Now, you've heard the phrase before, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. It's also true that if you can't figure out how something is broke, it's going to be difficult to fix it. Now, you have friends and loved ones who are lost. Their relationship with God is broken. And if you love them, and if you know that Jesus can make a difference in their lives, then you'll want to acquaint them with each other. You'll want to introduce them to Jesus so His work might be evident in their lives, even as it should be evidence in your life. But you need to know something about where they're at spiritually if you're going to do your job of taking them where they're at and bringing them to where they need to be. So verifying a person's spiritual condition is the third of six biblical actions that will help you fulfill the Great Commission in your life. These six biblical actions that we're taking a look at are remembered by our church with an acronym, INVITE. INVITE. Each letter stands for six biblical actions you and I need to take to build a relationship with others so that they might build a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, across the last few weeks, we've begun to drill down deeply into each one of those actions. So a couple of weeks ago, we began this series by looking at the I of the INVITE acronym. I stands for identify. Identify your thems. Now, that grammatically incorrect way of using the word them is a way of helping us remember the most important word in the Great Commission. The Great Commission is found in Matthew chapter 28. It is the marching order that Jesus gave to us, the church, as He got ready to depart this earth and the ascension. And in the Great Commission, He said, go and make them My disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And so we can't fulfill the Great Commission until we know who our thems are. Who are we responsible for? And so the first step in fulfilling the Great Commission in your life is to simply open your eyes. That's what Jesus commanded in John chapter 4. Open your eyes and look upon the harvest. The fields are white unto harvest. And so we need to look around and we need to identify the people in our lives that are there not by accident, but by intention. We are in that place of work. We're in that apartment complex. We're on that particular street in the neighborhood by God's intention so that we might build relationships with the people around us and eventually introduce them to a relationship to Jesus Christ. Identify your thems. And then last week, the congregation got a chance to look at the next letter in the INVITE acronym. N stands for nurture. Nurture an authentic relationship with them. You guys got a chance to take a look last week while I was away in Nashville. David Smith led you in the study of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, where Paul says he shared two things with the Thessalonians. If we, out of sheer obligation, eventually open our mouth and share the gospel, we're hardly effective, are we? Because we haven't shared the other thing that Paul said he shared. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, he said, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. So we need to share our lives as well as our gospel. We need to build authentic relationships, unconditional, no strings attached relationships with the people around us. And then if we do that, we're ready for this third action, this third step in the INVITE strategy, which we'll look at today. V stands for verify their spiritual condition. We need to know how somebody is away from God before we can help them find their way back to God. Lots of people are lost, but not everybody is lost in the same way. And I'm going to find myself a lot more effective at communicating the gospel to somebody if I understand how they are far away from God. Now, in Luke chapter 15, and I'd like you to find that in your copy of God's Word, Luke chapter 15, Jesus told four stories about lostness. He talked about a lost sheep and a lost coin, a lost younger son, and a lost older son. And in these stories about lostness, He reveals something about the heart of Father God. But I want you to look into these stories with a fresh set of eyes today. Maybe you'll see that the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost younger son and the lost older son were lost, but they were lost in different ways. And in that way, it sort of helps me understand how different people can be lost in different ways. Now, for the sake of time, we won't read each of these verses, but let me summarize each of these verse sets as we come to them. So in Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7 is where Jesus talks about the lost sheep. Now, this to me represents people who are lost through personal carelessness. How did the sheep get lost? The sheep got lost by simply keeping his head down and kind of focusing on what was most important to him, that which was right in front of his nose, food. And eventually he looks up and realizes that he has nibbled his way away from the shepherd and from the rest of the sheep. He is lost. And this represents people who are lost through personal carelessness. They just keep their head down. They're focused on the next immediate goal in front of them. They're just simply focused on getting that degree, landing that job, getting into that marriage, getting those kids ready for college, getting ready for retirement, just that next immediate thing on this earth. And one day they look up and realize they've sort of nibbled their way away from a relationship with the God who created them. That's Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. And then there's the lost coin in verses 8 through 10. Jesus tells another parable, a story about a woman who had a valuable coin that was lost. This most likely was sewn into a headset or a waistband. It was probably given to her as an endowment upon her wedding day. And so it was costly to lose one of these coins. Not only financially costly, it was in terms of its sentimentality, it was costly. And so she did what we do when we lose something valuable. She dropped everything and began to search everywhere for that one lost coin. And this, to me, represents a different way of lostness. Not being lost through personal carelessness, but being lost through someone else's carelessness. So a child is never taken to church when that child is small. That child's spiritual questions are never answered by the parents. That child's spiritual interest is never engaged by the parents. And then that child becomes a teenage lost coin and is surrounded by friends who don't go to church, or if they do go to church, they never think to invite that friend of theirs to church along with them. And then that person graduates from high school and becomes a college-aged lost coin, sitting in class after class with perhaps college professors who belittle faith issues. And then that person graduates from college and becomes today an adult lost coin, lost because of other people's carelessness. And then Jesus tells another parable in verses 11 through 24. He tells a parable that we know as the parable of the prodigal son. It's not the lost sheep this time, not the lost coin this time, but a lost younger son. And this lost younger son gathers up his inheritance early from his father. It's something that he would have received from his father upon his father's death. But by asking for it at this point, in effect, he was showing this insensitivity that basically said to the dad, I wish you were already dead. I want my inheritance now. And he left the home, he left the estate, and he went to a far country, and there he spent it all on wine, women, and song. Now this represents people who are lost through deliberate, conscious rebellion. And there are people like that in our lives as well. But then, there's a surprise. There's an additional story in Luke chapter 15. It's actually a continuation of the third story. We find that there's not only a younger son, but an older son of this father. And he's lost as well. He's lost, and he represents to me people who are lost through religious involvement. And you would say, how in the world could anybody be lost through religious involvement? Well, you look at this lost older son. He was lost as well. The younger son was lost through conscious, deliberate rebellion. Now, this older son didn't leave home. He didn't spend his father's estate. He stayed nearby. He did what his father wanted him to do. And he represents people who are dutiful, who are good neighbors. Maybe they're involved in service projects at church. Maybe they give to causes when a need shows up in the world. They're good, decent people. But they're lost through religious involvement. They're lost through self-salvation. They are trying to win God's approval. They're trying to clean up their act on their own and present themselves to God so God can say, well, What a good boy you are. I owe you heaven. I owe you an A on the report card. They're lost through self-salvation. And it's through their efforts of self-salvation that they never recognize the grace and mercy that is available through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice at the end of the parable of the prodigal son that it's the older son that is on the outside of the family. The younger son left the family and returned and, much to his surprise, found the grace and mercy that was available from his father. And at the end, it's his father that has to go out to the older son to try to persuade him to come back into the family. And at the end of Luke chapter 15, that's the one person we don't know who will come back into the family. The lost sheep is found. The lost coin is found. The lost younger son is found. The lost older son at the end of Luke chapter 15 is still on the outside of the family. We don't know what he decides to do. It's so often the case that those who are lost through religious involvement are the hardest to reach because they're the ones who do not recognize they have the greatest need for the forgiveness that's available through the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is letting us know in Luke chapter 15, not just four stories about the heart of the Father. He's letting us know that there are different ways to be lost. And so we need to pay attention to this if we are going to make a difference in somebody's life. You have to approach somebody in a different way if they had no church background whatsoever from somebody who's had a church background, but they got burned by that church experience and they're gun shy about being involved in church or anything that has to do with religious activity. You have to approach somebody differently who has some honest intellectual questions that have to be answered. You have to approach them differently from somebody who knows what they need to do. They're just apathetic. They haven't acted on what they know they need to do. So you need to verify where somebody is spiritually before you can help them move into a deeper relationship with God. I have to pay attention to the manner of somebody's lostness, not just the bare fact of their lostness, in order to help them with their relationship with God. So, for these first 3 weeks, your first responsibility is, step one, open your eyes. Just take responsibility for the world around you. And then, step two, build these authentic, no-strings-attached relationships with the people around you. Don't maintain this sort of superficial distance from people and maintain a superficial relationship with them, but get into relationships with them. Enjoy their company. Enjoy their presence. And then, this step three today, verify where they're at spiritually. How do you do that? Well, you do that in the same way that you get to know anything else about them. The way you found out that they liked golf, the way that you found out about what band they like to listen to, or what style of movies they tend to like to watch when you're getting to know them and that end, nurture a relationship with them, was by asking questions. This is the same way that you find out where somebody is religiously. You ask questions and you find out whether they're hostile to the faith or whether they're curious about the faith or whether they're indifferent to the faith and so on. Now, what we need to do is become good lostologists. That's what I'm talking about here. Bill Hybels, who's the pastor of Willow Creek Church up in Chicago, he teaches his people that there are four levels of lostness. And I don't want to share these with you today. So if you've got your notes, pull those out, because there is the cynic level and the skeptic level and the spectator level and the seeker level of lostness. Now, by the way, these four categories of lostness don't correspond to the four stories in Luke chapter 15. What I wanted to share with you from Luke chapter 15 was that Jesus looked upon people and saw different ways that people got lost from God. But we do have to recognize that when we're in conversation with people, they are either going to react cynically or they're going to be a skeptic or a spectator or a seeker in the way that we try to communicate the gospel to them. So first of all, what's the first category? The cynic. And what is this key category of somebody who would be or what is the key characteristic of somebody who would be in this category? Hostility. Write that down. Hostility. This is somebody who has a sort of emotional rejection to the faith. Now, don't misunderstand. This person who is we're calling a cynic is not necessarily hostile toward you. They may have a great relationship with you. And they're not necessarily hostile to a number of subjects that you would talk about with them. But when the subject turns to religion, and particularly to the subject of Jesus, this coldness sort of settles into the room. this distance, sort of emotional distance suddenly is created between you and them. There is hostility about that particular subject. They are cynical. Now, what should you do about that? Well, first of all, before we answer that, would you write down maybe the name or two of one of your thems who would probably fall in this kind of category? Write down their name or maybe just their first name or just their initials. The thing is, I think it'll be helpful for us to have a face on the categories that we're studying today. So jot down the name or the initials of one or two thems who you would find would fall in this particular category. Now, what should we do with somebody who is in this category? Well, as you see on the notes, find out the source of their hostility, empathize, and help them rethink their action. What I mean by that is you can simply ask them, you know, I notice that every time we get on the subject of religion, that there's kind of a really negative reaction that you have to that. Did something negative happen in your religious background that causes you to think in that way? And just see how they respond to you, how they answer you. And if you can empathize with their maybe hostile negative reaction about religion or about their disappointment with God, if you can empathize in some appropriate way, do so. But then lead them to rethink that negative reaction, especially if you used to have a negative reaction like that and you had ways of rethinking it. So the first category is the cynic. Key characteristic is hostility. Find out the source of their hostility and help them rethink it. And then what's the second characteristic on your notes? The skeptic. The skeptic. What is the key characteristic of the skeptic? Disbelief. Disbelief. This is not somebody who has this sort of emotional reaction against religion. This person just can't really embrace it. You know, can't come to terms with the things that you believe about Jesus. Now, this person may be very respectful about Jesus. They see him as a great moral teacher, but they just can't believe that he rose from the dead after dying on the cross for our sins. They can't believe that he was a miracle worker. All those stories surely sort of cropped up in legends that were told about Jesus much, much later. That's the view that perhaps that they have. Or I've even run across people who actually believe that Jesus was not only a remarkable teacher, but he was a remarkable miracle worker. But they do not believe that Jesus could possibly be the world's only Savior. There can't be just one way to God. This person is a skeptic. Who would be somebody in your circles of influence who would fall in this particular category? Would you write his or her name down, or at least put their initials down so you can be thinking about that? You're not turning this form in. This is just for you, so you can start forming a prayer list and think about how your world is divided into different ways of lostness. And there may be some people who are skeptics, like I said, with a key characteristic of disbelief. Now, what are your actions towards somebody like this? As you see in the notes, it says, discover the source of their doubts and try to answer their questions. Lead them to resources that will help them answer their questions. Let me mention a few. Of course, anchorcourse.org is a website that I've set up to sort of focus on the questions that I deal with in my book, The Anchor Course. You can get that book for free out of our library, or buy it online, or you can get it and study it with me. We've just started a new semester of the Anchor Course. We just finished week one last Wednesday, so we'll be in week two this Wednesday. It's not too late to be a part of it. If you want to learn a little bit more about the Anchor Course, maybe on that connection card, just write the word or the phrase Anchor Course. Make sure your contact information is on the card, and I'll send you some information about the Anchor Course. But here's some other resources. A few years ago, our church was involved with some 200 other churches in the area going through a study called Explore God. The website that was started for that series is still out there, exploregod.org. And it has a lot of short articles and videos that are designed for people who are asking questions about Christianity. So you can look up information there. You can send people the specific videos or short articles regarding the questions that they have. Or there are several good books that are out there. I could just mention one, The Reason for God by Tim Keller. It's a New York Times best-selling book, and it deals with the questions that skeptics would ask about the faith. But the key characteristic of a skeptic is disbelief, not necessarily hostility toward the faith, not an emotional reaction against it, but they just can't come to terms with the unbelievable things that we teach about the faith. What's the third category? Spectator. A spectator. Now, the key characteristic of a spectator is indifference. Indifference. This is a person perhaps who knows what they need to do. They know enough facts about the gospel that they could act on it. They just haven't acted on it yet. They have a general sense of right and wrong. They know that there's a God who created them, a God who's going to hold them to account for the way that they behaved in this life. They believe that. They believe there's a next life. Maybe they believe all that, but they haven't put all the puzzle pieces together in such a way as to act on that. Now, I would say that we could probably put several names down on this list. We may not know too many people who are a cynic. We may not know too many people who are a skeptic, but maybe several of us know people who are a spectator. They know the facts about Christianity. They're just watching. They haven't acted on them. Now, would you write down some of those names if you know some of those people? What are your actions here? Your action is to get them to think about ultimate issues, life's purpose, life after death, and the need to settle things now before the crisis hits. All right? There's one more category we need to look at, and that is the seeker. And the seeker's key characteristic is interest. Interest. This is a person who wants to know the truth and wants to act on the truth and has been exploring to try to make up her mind, make up his mind about these things. Now, who are some people in your life who are sort of like that? They're on the edge. You know, Jesus at one point, he had quite a number of criticisms, didn't he, about his critics, the Pharisees. But at one point, somebody came to him and asked him a question. And Jesus' first reaction to him was, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And one of the things that that tells me is that Jesus recognized that there were people who are more distant from making a decision for him and people who are right on the edge of making a decision for him. The seeker is somebody like that, somebody who's right on the edge. Now, what do you need to do when you're in relationship with somebody like that? Ask questions designed to identify the barriers that are keeping them from making that decision and encourage them to cross the line of faith and officially sort of take their stand for Jesus as you have. So, four categories that we need to pay attention to. Cynic, skeptic, spectator, and seeker. We need to be good lostologists, discovering how people are lost, not just the bare fact that they are lost. Now, I want to go back to Luke chapter 15. I said that the four stories in Luke chapter 15 do not correspond exactly with those four categories that we've taken a look at. But there is something where Luke chapter 15 intersects perfectly with these four categories that we've looked at. The real reason that Jesus shared Luke chapter 15 was to let us know the heart of Father God. Did you notice that in every one of these stories, what was important about the shepherd and about the homemaker and about the father? What was important to note about them? As long as that which was important to them was lost, that dominated their minds, right? It dominated the mind of the shepherd. That became the number one priority of the homemaker. It became the chief worry of the father when that sheep, that coin, that son was lost. Now that reveals something about God's attitude toward lostness today. If you are not in a relationship with God, if you haven't been in a relationship with God, God isn't indifferent toward that. He's not sitting up in his house in heaven with his arms folded saying, "Well, I hope he gets his act together eventually." He is to the point of distraction focused on you. He is giving his full attention to drawing you back to himself. And once that which was lost has been found, that ought to be the heart of found people as well. We ought to have the heart of God toward those who are still lost themselves. So that it becomes the focus of our minds. It becomes the place where our full attention goes. So that that which is lost to God might be found by Him once again. And we need to be His instruments to reach out to that lost sheep, to that lost coin, to that lost younger son, to that lost older son. And bring them to a place where they can have a relationship with God too. And so I want us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer. And we've got some things to pray about today. For some of us, one of the things we need to pray is a prayer of repentance. A prayer of repentance. Not because we're lost, but because we are indifferent saved people. We have been found, and yet we don't have the heart of the Father for that which was lost. The reality is that as we've gone through this study today, and there were these big blanks where we were to fill in the name of our thems, and we didn't fill in one name. Not because of privacy issues, it's just we don't know of anybody who is lost in our lives. We haven't taken responsibility for our world. We haven't opened our eyes to that responsibility. We know that God says we are to make disciples of all the nations. We haven't taken step one in that endeavor. And we need to ask God's forgiveness for our indifference to that which dominates His mind. Others of us, we need to pray a prayer of repentance for another reason. We know that there are people in our lives who do not have a relationship with God, but we have not nurtured a relationship with them. That's step two that was looked at last week. We haven't built any sort of relationships. The best we know about that parent that sits with us on the sidelines of our kid's soccer game is that she drives a blue sedan. We don't even know her name, let alone anything about her. All we know is maybe the first name of that neighbor across the street, maybe the name of his dog, and that's it. We haven't nurtured any sort of real relationship with people around us. And so the first thing that those of us who are believers need to do is we need to pray a prayer of repentance, that God would burden us once again for that which burdens His heart, that God would soften our hearts, break our hearts for that which breaks His heart, the lost condition of His kids. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to be once again Your instruments of peace for this world. Others of us who are believers, we need to lift up a different kind of prayer. We have talked today about those who are lost in different kinds of ways. We've even named some names on our list, and now we lift those names up to You. We ask that You would be at work in their lives, that You would help us see how You are at work in their lives, and that You would help us to be a power tool in Your hands, to drill deeply into their lives the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But with our heads still bowed in prayer and our eyes closed, there are others of us in here who have to pray a different kind of prayer. We are not yet believers. We are on the outside looking in. We own that word lost. We are either the lost sheep who's nibbled his or her way away from the Lord. We are the lost coin. Nobody has taken responsibility for our lostness before. We're the lost younger son who through deliberate acts of rebellion have found ourselves at odds with God. Or some of us would have to say that we are lost and yet religious through self-salvation projects. We're trying to earn our way back to God's good graces. If that's you, can I provide a prayer for you to lift up to God today? Maybe you need to pray this in your heart of hearts. Dear Lord, I am glad to be reminded today of Your heart for lost people because I am lost. I am outside of a relationship with You. There's something broken about my relationship with You. I realize that now. Through one of these parables that Your Son told in Luke chapter 15, I see myself in those stories. And I ask that You would forgive me and restore me. Bring me back to Yourself. Thank You, Jesus, for dying on the cross to take away my sin. Take it away now and give me a clean heart inside. And help me learn how to follow You all the days of my life. Help me learn more and more about You from this day forward. And we lift these things up to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.